You can turn to Luke 22 and increment the counter up one more. We'll probably be there a lot this weekend. Josh, thanks for inviting me to share God's word. I don't do this a lot, and I'm going to, first off, pray. So, God, your word is given for us. It's your word to us to know you and to know all of this amazing, the fullness of this calling. You tell us some manifestations and you write it down in your word, and it's for us to know. So help our hearts to be good ground and fertile soil that this grows and changes us. Amen. So in Luke 22:20, Jesus is having the Passover meal with his disciples, and he says in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." If you're in a King James, it probably says "the new testament in my blood." And testament is just like an old word for covenant. But it's also, we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. It's fine to call them testaments. You know, we know what you mean. But those covenants, the old one and the new one, are like the covenants, the big ones. Because those are two covenants that God gave that define the foundation for his relationship, for God's relationship to man, and what it's going to be along the lines of. That's why they're the critical. God makes other covenants, but those are the critical. Those are the ones that define that relationship, which, as we talked about last night, that relationship is what God has wanted from us this whole time. So we're going to look at those two covenants, how dependable a covenant is, how much we can lean on, and what they show us about God and about his relationship to man, as he's been drawing us back to him. So to start off, just to make sure we're all on the same page, what's a covenant? A covenant is basically an agreement between a couple parties, but it's more than that. If I went over to Tommy's house, and he said, "Hey, come on in." And I said, "Sploosh, sploosh." I get out of the mud and I'm like, "Thanks." And he's like, "Hey, just wipe your feet off on the rug before you come in." And I said, "Okay, we have an agreement." But if I said, "I've sworn a covenant to Tommy that I will not track mud into my brother's house," he could be like, "Hey, you're being weird." Because there's solemnity and weight and gravity to a covenant. When God gives us a promise, when God says he'll do something, when God says something's going to happen or he's going to be a certain way, is he ever not faithful to that? No, he's God. He always backs up his word. If he's making a covenant, though, if he's adding extra weight to that, it's not like he's like, "I'm going to extra hold this one faithfully." That doesn't make sense. So he's doing that to make a sign to our hearts. When we're reading, "Oh, this is a covenant that God," like, God's always faithful, but this is a covenant. He's placing importance on it for us. So, and like I said, these covenants are talking about the relationship that God has to us. So, to back up a little bit, what is that relationship? we can start with the way God set it up initially in the Garden of Eden. God created man to walk with him, to have a spirit, to be in fellowship with God. God brought the animals up and said, "Hey, what do you want to call these guys?" Like, there's a full sharing there that God wanted for his people that he created that did not last because Adam broke the agreement that they had. Like Romans mentions, sin entered into the world, and by that death, by that separation, we lost, as mankind, we lost that sharing, that spirit, that spiritual life by which we fellowship with God. And unfortunately, that is the defining feature of God's relationship with man for, you know, by default. That's how we come out because of Adam's choice to not stick through on the beautiful life God laid out. But God didn't want that, right? We see from when God is having the talk afterwards, like, "All right, you've you send, he mentions right then, like, I'm going to, there will be enmity. He mentions it to the serpent that will crush your head. He's already getting started from the jump on a plan of reconciling man back. And if we go to Genesis 12, we're going to look at a man called Abram, to whom was given the old covenant first. So there's a few different chapters, Genesis 12, 15, and 17. And if we had time, we'd read them all, but we don't. So I'm going to sort of go over, because what it is God initially gives Abram a promise, and then later he confirms it, confirms the things he said in a covenant, and later he reiterates and elaborates and gives a sign of that covenant. Encourage you to read it yourself for all the mechanics, but on the whole, we'll look at like the fullness of what this covenant that God makes with this man Abram is by sort of looking at, you'll see. So in chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Pack your bags. I'm not saying where yet, but I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, because he had faith. So God makes a few promises, a few points of promise, and Abraham says, or Abram is his name at the time, says, okay, and he goes out and walks out on that. One I want to put a flag on here is, all people on earth will be blessed through you. I think, like, how is everybody on earth going to be blessed by the nation of Israel? I can think of one really pertinent man that came from that nation. Our Lord, our Savior, the man who would be reconciling, because God wants his people to have a relationship with him. And I get from this covenant, when he's getting started putting down the seeds, he's promising this is going to be what happened, like drawing us to him. So so time goes by. God reconfirms this covenant about, you know, Abram goes to the land. God reconfirms his covenant about the children. Let's go to chapter 17. Let's start in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, this has been about 25-ish years, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Man has sin, right? That's a tall order. But Abram was, we read in Hebrews 11, Abram had faith. Abram had believing, and that's the mechanics by which this he could walk righteously. God counted that. But in verse 2, God says, I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but I'll call your name Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. More. The whole land of Canaan, where you're now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you're to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You're to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So combining those earlier promises that God reiterated, this is laying out a new relationship that was not the way that wasn't for everybody. When God says, I'll be there, I'll be your God, I'll be your descendants' gods, I'll be your descendants' God. Certainly God is God, right? He's the creator. He's the Almighty. But at this point, he has no obligation to be your God. Like, the default relationship of man is sinful and separated. Why? He doesn't have any obligation to bless you or to pick you out specifically. But God wants that relationship, and because Abram had faith, he could make a covenant with him towards that. So that was very significant to go from having no business being in God's presence to God committing to being your God. That's a big change in the relationship between man and God. And like God said, as for me, this is my covenant, these blessings and this relationship. As for you, you need to keep this covenant. Like he said, walk before me and be blameless. Or to keep, you know, faithfully keep that circumcision, that sign of this covenant. There's things that man had to uphold. And like I said, in Hebrews, we see Abram walked by faith, and that was the righteousness. That was the way that he upheld that. The promise was to his descendants also. And God, in his love and mercy, lays out a little bit more detail to them. Not just, hey, walk perfectly, but I'm gonna tell you a little bit more what I mean by that. And let's pop over to Exodus 19 and look at this, how God gives, recommits this covenant to his descendants. So to give the barest little skipping stone across hundreds of years of history, Abram had children. The covenant was fulfilled. They became a big nation for various reasons. They're in Egypt instead of in the land that was also part of the covenant. So God gets a guy Moses, who's God knows will be faithful, and who listens to him and says, all right, the nation I've made a covenant is here. I want him to be over here, so take him over. And there's a lot more to the story, but Moses does. In chapter 19 of Exodus, they're on the brink of going into, well, they're geographically on the brink of going into this land that is part of the covenant God's made. And God, and Moses went up to God in verse 3, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the house of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel. That's two different names for the same group, God's people. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. There was a lot involved in getting them out of Egypt, and God delivered them. God is faithful. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And Moses goes back and tells them that. So this is God reiterating this covenant, this relationship that he has specifically with this people that he's made a covenant with. They will be a special treasure to him and a holy nation. Again, this is way above and beyond the default relationship of just, I can't come to God because of my sin. But there's conditions. As he says, now obey me fully and keep my covenant. So he goes on in the following chapters and across the next few days, Moses delivers to Israel the Ten Commandments, right? When I say obey me fully, I'm going to write this down for you. There's 2 million of you. Good to have something to reference. And then over the next few days also delivers further details in the law, which you can read about in following chapters. Notably in there, in God's grace, he institutes a system for sacrifices. So if God said, follow me, keep my covenant, if I don't do that, then I've broken the covenant, right? I'm outside of it. If I go over to Tommy's house, he says, hey, just wipe your feet off. And I'm like, no, like I have broken the agreement we had. And if there's much more solemnity to that, then right, how much more of a trespass is that against the God who called you out, like out of grace? if I've broken a covenant, I can't repair that. I haven't held up my end. But in God's grace, he institutes sacrifices where I can take an animal and kill it in my place so that I can remain inside this covenant. Right? That's heavy and so gracious and merciful of God. Because as great as this covenant is, that God has pulled this people out and given them a special place, they are his people, their nature still hasn't changed, right? Man is still not spiritually alive. Man still has a nature of sin. You guys know Romans 7. We're doing okay on time. We can pop over there. We're on our way to Hebrews, so it's on the way. Right, Romans 7 is, I'll say, written from the perspective of someone who is not saved, who still has the nature that we start with, the sin nature. Let's say down verse 21. Speaking from the perspective of a man who knows what God wants and would love to do that, would love to keep that covenant, but in verse 21, so I find this law at work. Not God's law, but this one. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Right? As much as I would love to keep, as much as, people with hearts in Israel wanted to keep the covenant, still had an old nature that was preventing them from fully being able to do that. If we go to Hebrews 10, let's read a little bit more about that. So Hebrews 10, this is, the book of Hebrews is written to people who really knew that old covenant. They were the Hebrews who it was given to. The section is about, Hebrews is comparing the old covenant to the new one in Christ, which we're going to get to it. But, in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Right? They're year after year to remain inside the covenant. People weren't doing it by their nature, so they would offer sacrifices that reminded them that they weren't living up to it. In verse 2, if they could, if the sacrifices could totally solve the problem, wouldn't they have stopped offering them? For the worshipers would have been cleansed. They wouldn't have felt guilty of their sins. But the sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So that's the old covenant. That's the relationship that God could get with people before Christ. You guys know where this is going. Still, it's a huge step compared to no relationship with God. God wants a relationship with us. And this old covenant defined what he could do with the people at that time. What he could do, like, as Tom mentioned last night, like a holy God, unholy people can't just waltz in. But God set up this covenant to define a relationship that he could have with people. And it was still, there's a better one to come, but even that one, a covenant with God, where God says, I am making a covenant with you. I'm marking this out above and beyond just my words, which are always true. But how sturdy, how trustworthy is that? Just, it's a bit of an aside, but a covenant, it stands out as a marked thing. Let's go. Let's look at a guy who You can go to 1 Samuel 17. Look at a guy. 1 Samuel 17. We're going to talk about David and Goliath. And Tom had a teaching about this a couple weeks ago, so we can be, hopefully you're all like, yeah, that, you know, the familiarity will help us because we don't have a ton of time to spend on it. But David was a man in the nation of Israel. He was a kid, frankly. This nation that God had made a covenant with. At this point in history, they've gone into the land God has promised. They are the people that God has promised they would be. They're living under this covenant. And some other dudes show up. The Philistines, in verse 1, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at a place, and they pitched a camp, and they get their lines out, and I'll summarize this because we've gone over it recently. They have a guy called Goliath who is big as hell. He comes out and he says, look, 1v1 me. We're going to do this. Like, if one of you guys can take me, you win. We'll be your servants. But if we can beat you, which he says, knowing that he's 9 feet tall, then he says, we win. So David is, he's doing a grocery run for his brothers, and he shows up to this scene. David is, like we mentioned, Moses. Moses was a man who God flagged down with a burning bush, and he said, I've got something for you to do. And Moses was like, are you sure? Okay. And he did it. Sometimes God calls people to deliver his people that way. Like Gideon, who was in a hole threshing some wheat, and God showed up and he said, I want you to deliver my people. David didn't have a burning bush, didn't have an angel show up. David was bringing some groceries, and he knew the covenant that that his God made with God's people. And David assesses the situation, and what he says down here in verse 26, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why the verse 26 isn't on the page. He walks up, and David sees this whole thing of some guy, this Goliath guy, and he turns to the guy next to him, and he says, what's going to be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What basis did he have to say, oh, these are the armies of the living God? They weren't exactly standing there with a lot of faith that God would take care of them. They're quaking in their boots because there's a tall guy. But David knows that there's a covenant that God has with them. David knows that this is land God has sworn is theirs in a covenant. And God making a covenant with us is the most trustworthy thing there is. So David's just like, well, logically, ergo, what's he going to do? And he goes to the king. We can skip ahead a few verses. Let's see. Down in... So he goes to the king Saul, who is like, you can't beat this guy. What are you talking about? And in verse 36, David gives a couple, credentials, mentions a couple other times God has taken care of him. He knows God's going to take care of him. And in verse 36, David says, your servant, me, has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. Right, David had the confidence to walk out being like, God's made a covenant. Like, it's only logical I can take down this giant, because that's God's covenant. So that was the old covenant that David walked out on. Like we read in Luke 22, there is a new covenant in Christ's blood. Let's go to, I said we were on our way to Hebrews and then I doubled back, but now we're going to Hebrews again. Let's go to Hebrews 8. What is this new covenant then that Christ is going to make with, that God is going to make with us in Christ's blood? In Hebrews 8, there is a quote from Jeremiah about this covenant. In verse 8, it says, God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they didn't remain faithful to my covenant and I turned away from them. That's not going to happen this time. This covenant I will make with the house of Israel at that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. This is a much better covenant. What God could do in the old covenant was say, if you can keep this, if you can keep my laws, then we can keep this covenant. Otherwise, you're breaking it. You're stepping outside. This one's different because our sin, God is forgiving our sins. The ungodliness, the unjustness, the out of lineness that was in us, that was preventing us from having fellowship with God, has been removed in Christ's blood. The sacrifices that needed to be offered again and again because I kept not being able to meet God's standards. God has written that law in our hearts. He's given us a new nature. Now, referencing, some stuff from other parts that we don't have time to go over the entire New Testament and the gospel or the epistles, but we have a new nature now, don't we? That law is now in our hearts. I don't need to be in this cycle of failing to live up to this standard that God has made for our relationship, because God has changed me. This is a much better covenant. What are its terms? How do we get in? Right? If God made that first covenant with Abraham and with his descendants, and he said, you guys, if you can keep these terms, you can get in. What about this one? The way into this, let's go to Romans 3. The way into the covenant of Christ's blood is, this is the gospel, right? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which we know all too well. But verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him, Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. This is the terms of the new covenant. Christ already paid for it by his blood. He was a perfect sacrifice. The debt we couldn't pay to God, he did that for us. You are available, it is available to you to enter into this covenant by faith, by grace. That's all. To put it another way, like in Acts, when Peter is on the day of Pentecost, the people say, well, what should we do? If Christ is offering a new covenant by his death, how do we get it? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Because this is a spiritual covenant, right? We have a new nature and we have a spirit now. That's this completely different relationship that God has laid out. This completely new relationship that this covenant defines. This is the one that God has been working towards when Adam and Eve were separated from him by sin. All right, well, I'm going to work towards, I don't want that. I want to work towards something new. When he gave the covenant to Abram and said, I'm going to bless everybody through this. Because this is, I can be your God, but I want something more than that. And now in Christ, finally, we're transformed into sons of God. This is the one he wanted. This is the one where we can have full fellowship with God. This is the one where we can walk with him. We're going to get a lot more into that. But also, if if David could stand on that covenant, that old covenant that he had, say, all right, well, God's made a covenant with me. Should be able to take down a giant. Or other believers in the Old Testament, other faithful men like Caleb, who was like, okay, I guess I can take down some giants. Or, you know, the Old Testament is full of examples of men that knew God before us that stood on that covenant and proved that God does not make covenants lightly. Well, we can stand on this new covenant and know that God did not make this one about us having a new nature, about us having his law in our hearts and being transformed. He didn't make that lightly. We can stand on that one, and it is sturdy. And we're going to learn more about that as in the next teachings.